When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."
Wanted to go with the handheld today. There. Good morning, church. Man, thank you, Jonathan, for doing our scripture reading this morning. It is good to be here. As always, it's good to be part of this congregation, good to be together. We have got a lot going on and a lot we're looking forward to. We're talking about this morning in our elders meeting and elders and ministers meeting as we're looking forward to the summer and the ministry opportunities that are being presented there. One of the things that Russ mentioned and I wanted to just kind of remind you of is the upcoming parent meeting on April 9th. That is for parents of kids who are in cradle roll all the way through sixth grade. We want to have a great meeting there as we look forward to sort of working on and improving and our children's ministry going. We have just been blessed with I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's a lot of kids around here. And there is a lot of opportunities for children's ministry. It's such a blessing. Amen? Amen? Amen to be able to have that. It makes me really thankful to be here to look out and hear the kids and see the kids. And it makes me so thankful for the bounty of children we are blessed with in our congregation. I'm thankful for the wisdom of our loving elders. I'm thankful for the relationships that my family and I have been able to build over this past year. I'm thankful for our home that we've been able to create and the schools that my wife and children have found their places in. And so I'm thankful for a lot right now. And I appreciate Morris bringing that up in our Lord's Supper devotional and leading into our contribution, how thankful we ought to be and amazed at how God has blessed us. What about you? How about your thankfulness? I mean, how are you thankful? I realize we are a long ways from Thanksgiving, but I want to get you to do a little bit of an exercise here. If you've got your Bibles, use your smartphones, or if you've just got a pen and paper or something like that, you're going to need to write something down. All right, I want you to write down three things for which you are most thankful. Doesn't have to be the most, but three things for which you are most thankful. What are you really thankful for? And if you have your Bibles, I think it's helpful to write this list maybe on one of the blank pages at the back or even in the margins of where our scripture comes from today, John 21. I think that would be helpful to write it there. If you have your smartphones, you can just create a quick list somewhere in your notes. Or if you have a piece of paper or a bulletin, you can grab one of the bulletins or the prayer list over there. You know, just write down the things for which you are most thankful. Maybe it's that you're thankful for your health or for your family, for your home or your job or your freedom or peace or security that we enjoy. Whatever it is, I want you to write down two or three of the most things for which you're most thankful. The thing is, we all have these areas of our life, these things that we love. And even when all of the rest of our life can get all screwy, all mixed up, you know, we can take consolation in other parts, specifically in these parts, the parts that are really important to us. These parts can still be a haven for us. So, you know, even if things are messed up in one area, we've still got these other areas where, you know, they're sanctuaries. All right, you got your list? All right, if you're not done with that, that's just fine. You can kind of wrap it up as we go along. I want to thank John this morning for doing a great job on our scripture reading. It's probably a familiar story to most of us, but I think it would probably be helpful for us to get a little bit of perspective, a little bit of setup, we might call it, some backstory. And to do that, we need to go back to John 13, which I know we studied a few years ago, but back before, this is in a time back before the resurrection. It's back before Jesus' burial. It's even before his crucifixion or his trial. In fact, it is the night of Jesus' arrest. And before the confrontation with the guards and the Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, before they were there, they were in this upper room. There's the shared meal that they had up there, often called the Last Supper, from which we just looked back and reflected. And at the conclusion of that meal, you may recall this conversation that takes place between Jesus and his followers, specifically, particularly, with Peter. And this is the way it went from John 13, beginning 34. Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll live my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you that before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." So here's the thing. They just finished wrapping up their meal, just finished eating. Jesus begins a time of teaching that focuses in this conversation on three areas, three themes that sort of emerge through this conversation. Number one is love. And you saw how that was highlighted. Particularly here, Jesus is talking about the agape sort of love, the sort of consuming love, loving one another just as Jesus has loved you. Jesus' concern seems to be at this point that his disciples don't get it, that they're not understanding what he means when he talks about loving this way, that they haven't grasped the level of that love, or maybe the type of love, because of the different various connotations for the different words for love in Greek. You know, they may understand eros, which is a sexual kind of love. They may understand phileo, which is a brotherly kind of love. They may understand these different kinds of love, but they're not really getting what he means when he talks about agape love. And so the best way to describe it, the best way that they can wrap their minds around it, is the way Jesus says, "I want you to love each other the way that I have loved you." That all-consuming, self-sacrificing kind of love. That's the kind of love that I'm talking about. Jesus has already taught them that as the good shepherd, he's the one who lays down his life for the sheep. Agape love. So there's the first theme is love. The second theme we get out of this is following. You know, Peter knows, based on what Jesus said, "Well, this is how people will know that you're my disciples." And the natural conclusion, you're a disciple, is, won't they know we're your disciples because we're following you? That's the clearest thing, because a disciple is where? He's right on the heels of his master. He's right there. So if Jesus is saying they'll know you by your love instead of knowing you by how you're with me, Jesus must be going somewhere. Maybe it's somewhere he doesn't think his disciples are capable of going. And so Peter, he understands that Jesus is going to be out of the picture, going somewhere, which in a sense he was. But Jesus assures Peter that even though he can't follow now, that he will follow one day. You can't come right now, but you will come later. You're going to follow me. And so Peter doesn't understand exactly what Jesus is talking about, but he will. So there's the second theme. And the third theme that we have is the denial. You know, Peter says, not only will I follow you wherever you go, I would die for you. I would lay down my life for you, Jesus. But Jesus, he knows better. I love the way that the NIV puts it this right here. Will you really lay down your life for me? Because I don't think you understand what you're saying that. Will you really lay down your life for me? You may think that you love me, but you don't really understand what you're saying yet. You're going to deny me three times before this night is over. You think that you love me, but you don't know what you're talking about. You think you know what agape love is, but it is beyond your comprehension at this point. So just professing love is not enough. Jesus knows it must be meted out in action. So this is the last recorded conversation we have between Jesus and Peter. When you think about that, that's all the way back. We're in chapter 21 now. This is the relation between Jesus and Peter. You know, well, we have Jesus' rebuke of Peter in the garden when Peter cuts off the servant's ear. Jesus says to him, you know, don't do that, very sharply. But there's no conversation. Peter doesn't say anything back. We don't have any conversation. Peter was in the upper room when Jesus appeared and Jesus spoke to his disciples, so we can assume there might be some sort of conversation there between Jesus and Peter, but John doesn't record it. It's not a part of John's story. It's not a part of telling. And so this is the final conversation until John 21. So in a way, this conversation that we're going to have today in John 21 pairs up with that conversation that they had back at the conclusion of that meal. This conversation, again, once again, is going to pick up at the end of the meal. No coincidence. And just as Jonathan read earlier, we know that after this meal, Jesus, either he pulls Peter aside or maybe they go for a walk, but they end up having a personal conversation to which the other disciples don't seem to be present, or they're not listening in, or for whatever reason, this is just a two-person conversation. And Jesus opened up this conversation with a really difficult question. He says, and it's often interpreted, do you love me more than these? Now, there's a lot of controversy surrounding the meaning of this question. Some people, and even some translations of the Bible, I don't know what translation you're particularly using, but some translations will interpret this as saying, do you love me more than these disciples? The Greek wording here is really sort of ambiguous. There's not a clear object, so you have to kind of guess what these are. I mean, it helps if you're standing there and you can see what Jesus is pointing to or indicating or what the context is, but we're not there. So a lot of people have tried to read between the lines, do you love me more than these? So a lot of people think he's talking about, do you love me more than these other disciples? But that would be, to my mind, that would be a really strange for Jesus to do, for him to ask, since he has openly discouraged comparing your relationship with him to other people's relationship with him. In fact, he's going to go on to do that again with the beloved disciple. Do you love me more than these others? Can you imagine a parent saying to your child, I know you love me, but do you love me more than your brother does? What a terrible parent. Right? That would be a horrible thing to say. I know you say you love me, but your sister cleans her room. You know, right? I mean, that we would not think this was a good thing. So it would seem a strange thing for Jesus to say just on the nature of it. Additionally, more recent studies that have done a little more research, and this is not always developing here, but it seems to indicate the Greek grammar interpretation seems to make this the less likely translation, that if it was referring to these disciples or these others, it would have used some sort of object there. It would have used some sort of them or something less ambiguous than these. However, when that word is used, just these sort of hanging out there, it's more likely saying, implied, these things. What things, you may ask? Well, things. Remember where they are. They are on the beach, and they are by a fire with fish and bread, and nearby we've got the boat and the nets full of fish. the trademarks of Peter's profession. All this is how Peter feeds his family, feeds himself. Fishing is the way things were before Jesus came along. Fishing is his anchor point in an upside down world. It's his security, it's his safety, it's his provision, it's his regular life. This is who I am and this is what I do. So when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? What he's really asking is, do you love me more than your normal? Do you love me more than your regular life? Do you love me more than what you know? Which sounds to us like, you know, this is a no-brainer. Jesus is asking this. This ought to be a really easy question to answer with a resounding yes, right? So let's just do that, church. Do you love Jesus more than these other things? Absolutely that. Now pull out your list. Wherever you wrote it down in your Bibles, on your smartphones, on your piece of paper, pull out your list. And I want you to look at that list. I don't know what all you've written down there. But I expect some of you have written down real close family and friends. Possibly your income, job. Maybe the measure of health that you enjoy, whatever that might be. Maybe the security and the safety that we enjoy in our country, the freedoms that we get because of the nationality to which we were born. Look at that list. And now Jesus asks you, do you love me more than these? Would you be willing to place all of these on the line? Leave behind everything that's been your anchors, everything that's been your consolations, everything that's been your haven in the storm. Do you love me more than these? Do you begin to understand what agape love for Jesus looks like now? Do you love me more than these? You see, Peter has been with Jesus for 3 years now. He's walked with him, he's talked with him, he's followed him all the countryside. He's listened to him teach and watched him touch lives. He sat down with him to eat. He's watched him be carried off to his death. He's witnessed the empty tomb. He's spoken with the Lord. He's even walked on water, performed miracles himself. And most recently, in their last confrontation, and in the days after the resurrection, he's had Jesus breathe on him the Holy Spirit and the other disciples at their last encounter. Peter has been through all of that. Without question, Peter has been saved. That's not under scrutiny. But he hasn't been transformed. He's been saved, but not changed. The fact that with Jesus gone, he's gone back to his normal tells us this much. So 3 times, Jesus asks, do you love me? And 3 times Peter answers, Lord, you know that I love you. But despite the fact that Jesus specifically asks with the agape, not once, but twice, two of these occasions, the first and the last, Jesus specifically asks, do you agape me? But Peter never answers with agape. Every time he says, Lord, I phileo you, I phileo you, I phileo you. He never says agape. Maybe he's still stinging with guilt, knowing the last time he professed this great dedication to Jesus that it didn't even last through the night. Maybe that's what he's thinking about. Maybe Peter understands agape love better even than we do, and he's hesitant to proclaim that kind of love for Jesus, because what if he says it and then he fails again? What if he says, Lord, you know that I agape you, and then he goes and screws it up again? I mean, could you live with that kind of shame and guilt? Lord, I promise I'll never do this again. I'll never say that again. I'll never go here. I'll never participate in that. And then to come crawling back, God, in prayer, I'm so sorry. So maybe Peter understands exactly what he's saying here. So if Peter understands what he's saying and Jesus understands why he's asking, why does Jesus persist? Why keep asking three times, do you love me? And I think it's because both Peter and Jesus are well aware of this here, what's going on, well aware that Peter has denied Jesus three times. And so Jesus gives him three opportunities at redemption. Maybe he's balancing the scales of love that exist in Peter's mind. I said no to you three times. Maybe I can say yes three times. And though Peter may not think he has measured up in any way, shape, form, or fashion, Jesus sees more in him than he understands, than he predicts, than more he can even hope for. Peter's three professions of love are followed by Jesus' directive, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And some may look at this passage as a sort of early church power transition, like shifting from Jesus to Peter. And some people believe that. But nothing in this scene seems to indicate Peter's primacy over the other disciples or that Peter is some sort of representative leader over all the church. There's nothing that seems to say that. Rather, I think Peter is representative of people like you and people like me. He's a person who dramatically confirms God's forgiving love and defines the connection with Jesus by care for community. We're going to try to... Essentially, Jesus is saying, if you love me, then give your life, lay down your life to feed my sheep. They are dear and precious to me. Feed them, tend them, care for them. And the basic issue is the willingness of Peter to translate personal affection for Jesus with ministry and concern for the flock. If you love Jesus, you will do this. That's what seems... It's not about really even which version of love we're talking about. But the long and short of it is, if you think you love Jesus, then you have to lay down your love for these others. Fishing is the great metaphor for the Christian of evangelism. But when it comes to caring and looking after those who have been reached, Jesus again turns to the shepherd metaphor. The shepherd who lovingly and carefully oversees the care and feeding of his sheep. Note that ownership of the sheep never changes. By the way, Jesus never says, then look after your sheep. The sheep are all belonging to Jesus. They're still Jesus' sheep, but he's tasking Peter with the taking care of them, the pastoring them. The people who are seated around you, those you Bible class, those people with whom you have worshiped and fellowshipped with over the years, maybe your husband or your wife or your children, they might be your friends, they might be your neighbors, they might be your brothers and sisters and family, but they are not yours. They belong to Jesus. They are His, not yours. And make no mistake about it. The sort of care and feeding that Jesus calls for is very costly. It will cost you and me just the way it did Peter. Which is why Jesus ends this portion of the conversation by reminding Peter what it means to follow me. Following Jesus doesn't mean following him to church on Sunday mornings or to prayer meetings through the week. It doesn't mean following him in your business ethics or your personal morality or what you watch on TV or the way you dress or any sort of Christian status symbol whatsoever. It doesn't mean following Jesus in that sort of way. It means following Jesus to the cross, which Peter literally laying down his life out of love for Jesus and care for his fellow believers. When Jesus says to Peter, follow me, you know what Peter did? He followed Jesus. And when it cost Peter his family, and when it cost him his security, and when it cost him his life, you know what he did? He followed Jesus. And when Peter was crucified the way Jesus was crucified, you know what he was doing? He was following Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean follow Jesus, nice, safe, secure, well-built home and well-funded IRA. Follow Jesus into the richest, safest country into the history of the world. Doesn't mean follow Jesus into having the neatest, nicest, sweetest family on earth. It means taking all of those things and saying, God, they're yours, do with them as you will. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So the question then, you and me this morning, comes from nowhere less than the mouth of Jesus himself. Do you love me more? Do you love me more? Do you love me more than you love your normal life? Do you love me more than your nationality and the measure of security that it provides and the freedom therein? Do you love me more than your health and your safety? Do you love me more than your home and your car, more than your friends and your co-workers, more than your parents and your children and your husbands and your wives? Do you love me more? Loving Jesus requires a willingness to sacrifice all that you've ever known in order to follow Him in taking care of those you've always known. It's sacrificing what you've known to take care of what He's known. And brothers and sisters, that's a big ask. It's a big ask. It's one thing if I say, hey, would you drop in a tenth of your weekly income in the plate? Some of you say, well, I could do that. And others of you are thinking, a tenth? Are you kidding me? What if instead I said, hey, would you drop in your weekly income in the plate? Because that's the sort of ask. I want you to bring your paycheck, whether you get it in cash or check form, however it is, whether it's from the government or your employer or however you get your money, I want you to just take every dime and drop it in the contribution plate. Every Sunday, always. That's the ask this is. But then how would I do this and how would I do that? And Jesus said, I'll take care of that. This is not about money. It's not about our relationships. It's about all of that and more. It's about trusting and sacrificing for Him whatever is required, even when it's costly. So my prayer for you and my prayer for me this week is that we may come to love Jesus the way Peter loved Jesus. And I love that metaphor. Maybe you've been the denier. Maybe you've been the one who got out on the water and sank. Maybe you've been the one who's stumbled and fallen every step along the way. But still Jesus asks, do you love me more? If we can pray for you this morning, lift you up, whether it's for encouragement or forgiveness, or if you're ready to become the child of a God who does this sort of loving for you, who accepts you back regardless of how dramatic your last failure, I want you to know you are welcome in His arms and welcome in ours. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
The voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take His yoke, for He is meek and lowly. Bear His burden, to Him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.